me. Let us also ask God for a blessing upon the meditation of his word as we open it, that he may guide us by and through his Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord, as we have come here this morning, we have come here in this time, and it's not just a club as we have gathered, or even not a family gatherings, although we are gathered as families, Lord, but we have gathered here to be spoken to by you. And that's what we need. That's what your people need. That's what those who need, who have never heard your voice, they need it for the first time. Or those who have heard your voice but are still in unbelief. And therefore, Lord, we have also read your law. It reminds the people of God, also us this morning, of your mighty, powerful hands, all-powerful hands, having delivered a people out of the house of bondage. Also reminds us of your holy will. And before that will, before that law, Lord, we are guilty. We, by nature, are in bondage to sin, to Satan, and to this world. And therefore, convince us of these things, Lord. And therefore, and thereunto, convert us, that we may, with all our sins and iniquities, all our shortcomings, which cleave to us because of who we are, may come in a true faith to Jesus Christ, to be washed, to be cleansed, to be clothed in a righteousness which we never could have attained, not our own, but as a free gift of grace and of love. Also, Lord, thereunto open your word this morning. Take all the hindrances away which may be in our minds, in our hearts, in our family circumstances, in our physical circumstances. You know us better than we know ourselves. And Lord, that we may say that it was good to be and to have been in the house of the Lord. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Before we turn to the passage for this morning for our meditation, let us turn to Psalm 22, Psalm 22, and of Psalm 22 we will sing 1, 4, and 9. 22 in your book of praise, and we will sing 1, 4, and 9. Congregation, we are at the end of the 10th chapter in the Gospel of John, and there I will read, therefrom I will read verses 40 through 42, and also go back in John and read John 1, 19 through 34. But first, John 10, verse 40 to 42. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke of this man were true. And many believed in him there. And then going back in John, let us turn to John 1 and read from verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, What then, are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, No. Then they said to him, Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? Why do you say, or what do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now, these who were sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. Then these things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The congregation, sometimes it is good and it is necessary to go back. To go back for the future. That's also the title of the sermon this morning, Going Back for the Future. And this is what we read, in effect, in the first verse of the text. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. Jesus had come to the end of a particular period of his ministry, and he was at the beginning of the last journey that he would take to Jerusalem, to be captured, to be crucified, to be killed. And just before that time, we see him with his disciples going back again, it says, and he went away again beyond the Jordan. where John, the place where John was baptizing first, and there he stayed. Jesus went back there before his last journey to Jerusalem, where he would be captured and killed. I believe for a reason we can maybe understand as a spiritual retreat to prepare his disciples also for what was to come. And there were difficult and heavy days ahead for them, and especially for the Lord Jesus himself. So it is sometimes good to go back for the future, so that we may also go forward again. And why is it so good? Because oftentimes, dear congregation, we are so glued to the present. We are so engulfed in the here and now that we cannot see beyond what is happening to us now. And I was reminded of that coming back from the cottage of my sister. And my data did not work. And so we got a little bit lost. That's not new for those who know me. I have absolutely no sense of direction. So if I have no help, I will turn around in circles. And so we were driving, trying to get back to Woodstock, and we said to each other, so what now? We have no GPS, we have no guidance. And we were reminded of my wife, their mother, that she loves cards, maps. And so she always makes sure that there are maps in the car, the old maps, you know. And we go, wow, thank you, Mom. There is anyway a map in the car so that we can maybe get where we want to go. And so one of my children took the map out of the door, or I did, and I handed it to her. And he said, well, please guide me. And so she opened the map. And the first thing she said was, wow, this is like GPS, but we see the whole picture. Not only a little small part of where we want to go or where we are. And she added, and of course with the GPS we have this little hand or whatever figure you choose to guide you through and with GPS. And of course that's not in this map or on this map. This map is more like a puzzle. And I was struck by the fact that and how the present actually determines how we understand the past. My daughter did not grow up with maps. My daughter grew up with Google Maps, with being guided directly by a little hand. And so she interpreted, it's like GPS. Now I go back and I grew up with the maps. And for me, it's like the map, and then you have GPS. So GPS is like a map, but in a different sense. And I just realized that we are so engrossed in the present, and everything in the present that we experience and the standards by which we live here, literally a GPS, therewith we and with those we judge the past. And for a moment, it gripped me. in my soul. And I thought by myself, is that the only way we actually know from the present? Are we literally captive or captured in the present? And that's a kind of absolute knowing that we can only know in the present and look to the past. In fact, is there only the present from which we look to the past and towards the future? And I was also reminded that actually in our day and age, this is precisely a challenge. That many people indeed think that all there is the present. And sometimes they go even so far that they literally say that all there is me and my thoughts. I don't even know whether the exterior outside of me really exists. I'm captured by my own mind, and my mind captures me entirely. And of course, you know what those people are called, narcissists. They interpret everything through the present, through their own grid, as if they are the only one that exists, and everything turns around them. And literally, I was gripped in my soul by this example of my daughter saying, is this really what is that all there is, the present? But then I was also reminded, and that brings me to the text, that no. That we as Christians, based in the scriptures, as guided by the Holy Spirit, we believe that one is beyond it, above it. Even above his own creation. He created this world out of nothing by his word. And he directs, guides, maintains this history from beginning to the end. And that also includes my history. That is the perspective that is necessary. The God perspective. First of all, the eternal perspective. But also the God perspective as he has promised and he fulfills. As he maintains, sustains, and directs. In that, my identity is hidden. And in that, my comfort lies. That there is one above all things and directs and guides all things. As creator, and may it be as redeemer, but also as sanctifier. And therefore, dear congregation, it is good for us, and also therefore I believe Jesus goes back for the future. And that's what we see Jesus doing here. He went again, and I read again, and he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Now, he stayed there for about 3 months between the Feast of Dedication and between the last Passover, which he would have with his disciples. A spiritual retreat. Why? And that's the point. And therefore, we have also read John. To go to the past, to an important place, to remind them what it's all about. And why they were there to begin with, so that they would be better equipped to go into the future, even and also after he has died and risen again and gone back to his Father. And so he goes back to the place where John was baptizing, and that's why we also read John 1. Where it says and relates to us the story of John and John seeing Jesus coming toward him. And again, not going into all the details, details are too much and we would be here too long. But there across the Jordan, back to where John was baptizing first, and we'll get to the name Bethabara. No doubt Jesus is reminding them, and also we ought to be reminded of what that place was and what the importance of the message of John was in this place when he saw Jesus coming as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John says it this way, and please go with me in the past. John says it this way, that he is, this is the Lamb of God who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Here, John at Bethabara, and no doubt Christ also going back to that place, reminding the disciples of the message of John, and also us bringing to consciousness the message of John. John is pointing to Jesus, the Lamb of God, in a very particular way. He says, the one who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Let me simplify this. He is saying, and he is bringing back his disciples to this place and to the message of John, to point to Jesus, who is not only is and has come, but Jesus who was before and now has come on the scene. What I mean to say is that he points to Jesus who was from eternity. And that's so necessary that we go back to go forward into the future, to be anchored in a person who comes from eternity, who is beyond all things, and gives the true identity to his people. And that's what John there was first also and already reminding them of. But let me be more specific, more historically specific. He points to the one who existed before him, that is in eternity, but also to the one who is coming, who was already standing among them. Not only eternally in the presence of Father and Holy Spirit, but Christ was already in the past, standing among his people as the coming one. Who can understand that? Let me again be more specific, more explicit. How was he pointing to Jesus, who was the standing one, and at the same time the coming one? To bring them back, to prepare them for the future. This way, he was pointing them to, and we can read it in Scripture, the one who had brought them out of the land of bondage. We read it in the law. He was pointing them to the one who had led them through the Red Sea and drowned Pharaoh in the same. He was referring to the one who was already standing among them, who was nonetheless the coming one, as he was standing, Exodus 17, verse 6, upon the rock. You read it, 17, verse 6, Exodus 17, verse 6. He was already standing there as, and according to his divinity, he, Jesus Christ, was already standing among his people. And how was he standing there, dear congregation? He was standing there as the one who had literally taken the place upon the rock to be slain for the sins and the murmurings and the grumblings of his people. Read the context. Three times grumbling. And there Jesus, in God, in Jesus Christ, takes the place of his people, standing among his people as the divine and nonetheless the one. who takes their place, the Lamb of God. And also, how was he already in and among their people? Oh, hadn't he guided them by the pillar of fire? Hadn't he also during the day guided them by the column of smoke? Was he not, and had he not been among the people, his people, as being above, standing literally above the Ark of the Covenant in the form of the Shekinah glory? Had he not there already spoken to his servant Moses, to his people? Had he not therefore, dear congregation, led them as the light of the world, as God himself, according to his divinity, but also as the Lamb? Had Jesus not always and already been among them as the light, but also the Lamb, as the divine, and in figures and in shadows, as the one, the substitute for his people? And Paul says it very clearly, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. That rock that was slain by the staff of Moses was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 4. Oh, Jesus Christ, according to his divinity, but also in figures and shadows, had already been among them as the Lamb of God, taking upon himself the sins of his people, as the standing one who was nonetheless coming, you see. And that's what Jesus, no doubt, also spoke to them about, as John had spoken to them about. And so Jesus goes back over the Jordan, where John was first baptizing. Also going, dear congregation, a little more into the present, now in the present of the text, where was this that Jesus took him back to? Where John was first baptizing. And what was that called? Remember when we talked about it? Bethabara. And what was that? And what does it mean, Bethabara? It's a place of passage. It's the ferry, where the ferry brings you across the Jordan. And oh, dear congregation, how? Oh, Moses could only see it from afar. But when they had reached the land, the promised land, how did God bring them across the river? The selfsame river, at the selfsame place, by placing his Ark of the Covenant in the middle of this river and his people going through, you see, at that place, this place of passage into the promised land. There we see already the standing one, God in Christ Jesus, now yet in figures and shadows, yet according to his divinity, his light guiding them into the promised land through the place of passage, ferrying them across. You see, what would he be? He said, dear disciples, maybe he didn't say it, but maybe I can say it. Dear disciples, I was always among you as the people of God. It was not you who carried me, but I have carried you all the way from the beginning. Oh, from Egypt all the way into the promised land. And this, that place of passage, that is where John was baptizing at first. And Jesus brought them back. Back to go to the future. To be reminded that the identity the reality and the truth of guidance and comfort is only rooted in God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. How can I say this? Well, because at the self-same place, and we've read it already in John 1, and I'm not going to the details again, but it's self-same place where Jesus brings them back, he also was baptized. We read it. Where John was baptizing, and when he saw Jesus coming on the scene, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And he says, and he testified, that when he was asked to baptize this Lamb of God, God himself incarnate, he saw and he heard the voice of God. And he saw the form of the Holy Spirit as in a dove descending upon Jesus and saying to the people that were around him, standing around him, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him, because I am pleased in him." This is where John brings them back. A place of passage, of ferrying, of being brought across the Jordan of death, by only one and one only. That is the light and the Lamb, Jesus Christ himself. Your congregation, that's why it is sometimes good to go back for the future. And in fact, the whole identity of the children of Israel was precisely wrapped up in the stories of the work and the works of God. Before it even was written down, but especially and also after it was written down, they would tell the great stories of God and his deliverance, his ways and his works with his people. And they would remind themselves, and they would tell their children, and they would have feasts to celebrate these moments in the history of God with them. And it would remind them who they were and who was in charge and who was leading them into the future. God. A people that were not stuck in the present or were stuck in the past, as many cultures are, nor only focused on the future, but anchored in the one who is above, created, and directs, maintains, and brings everything to fruition according to his eternal will. That's what they were reminded of. It is good to go back, to be reminded of these things. And it's not only the Israelites who would do that to their children and would tell them these stories, but also Paul. Remember? Paul. When he was attacked about his ministry and his calling, what did he do? He went back and recounted the story of God in his providence with him and how he had come to where he was and also to do the things he was doing. What would he say? And what would he say? Oh, he says, "The Lord already as creator had consecrated me from my mother's womb. He was there before I was there. And he placed me in the womb of my mother so that eventually I would do the things I am doing now." Was he aware of it? No. When he was a big Pharisee, when he was even persecuting the church, after he had studied the word at the feet of Gamaliel, was he aware of it? No, he was God's enemy, Christ's enemy. But God was in control.
He had placed him in his mother's womb, consecrated him for that purpose, and everything that he had experienced even before his conversion and his ministry was purposed for that and that only. God is a God of creation, of history, of your history, dear congregation. Nothing escapes him. Every little detail of your life before you met Jesus Christ, or maybe you have not met him yet, but everything has a purpose in his purpose. And he will bring it to a point where you will see it. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but maybe in the near future. Oh, it's good to go back for the future. It's good to be rooted in God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. Isn't that also what it is about? Let me be more specific. May I ask you, in terms of application, the congregation, it's good to be to go back for the future. Isn't it true that sometimes God comes into your life and reminds you? It's so important, dear congregation, reminds you that he was there before you were. And let me say it in a Reformed context. He placed you in the womb of your mother. There is no accident in the kingdom of God. That was the womb that you were created in for a purpose. That was the family in which you were born for a purpose. And that's why you were baptized for a purpose. And sometimes God brings you back to these places. Yeah. And you know what? It's the place of baptism that he brings them back. What does that mean? Oh, the Lord sometimes brings you back. And it's not always easy for the flesh, dear congregation. But what does it mean, baptism? He brings you back to the places where you sinned and where you fell into sin and where you realized that in his providence, and maybe you didn't know him yet as creator, not yet as redeemer, but as creator. He is a living God. He is real and true and guides all things. And that moment maybe turned into a moment of fright, of terror. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. You are real, you are true, but if you would come into judgment now, I would forever be banned from your presence. Has God sometimes, and does he sometimes come into your life that way, dear congregation? Not only in terms of relationship to him, but also in relationship to each other, as family, as friends. What have we done to each other? How do we stand guilty before God in these things? First as father and mother, but then also as children among children. And you fill it in. Oh, sometimes he brings his people back to these moments. To these dark moments, maybe, of sin. Of a time where you were confronted with your sins but became just only rebellious, reactionary. And God, even in those moments, showed you the hatred in your heart. I don't know if you know this. Oh, these are moments when the Holy Spirit just lifted up part of your filthy heart and just let you show what is inside of it. Just enough to say, oh Lord, no more. No more! I will perish like a people amongst an unclean people. Do you know these things?
Has God shown you these things? But also the moment. And this is what Paul also did experience when Jesus Christ revealed himself to your soul. When there was a moment where he said, "It is enough. It is enough. I have come. And I'm the standing one still coming. I was never far away from you, dear child, because you have been my child from eternity. And I've guided everything. And now it's enough. Here am I, the light and the Lamb of God." Do you remember that moment? Where you saw him in his blood, shed for your filthy sins. Where you saw him also in his beauty, in his righteousness, which he laid off at the bottom of the cross. And he said, "I'll dress you in that robe." Do you remember that moment too, dear congregation? Do you remember when there was peace in your soul? Oh, the warfare is over. It is over. And there is reconciliation with the Father. And from that moment on, do you remember? And that's baptism too, dear congregation. He brings them back to the place of baptism, that all old things have passed away. That's what baptism is. Gone under into judgment, but also having come up into a new life, and everything has become new. It's good to go back to the beginning where John was first baptizing. To be rooted again, to be brought back to God. Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. However filthy you are this morning, or not, I don't know your state or your condition. I believe he's still standing among his people as the coming one. You see what I mean? And that is a great comfort, going back for the future. But before we go to our last thought, let us sing 52. And we will sing 1 and 2. 52, 1 and 2. Just in case you don't know, those are my two sisters. That one lives in Stratford, the other lives in Alberta. And they asked me if they could also lead us in worship this morning. So I said that would be good. Thank you. lastly, and many believed in him there. We started with back for the future. And I also can maybe ask and finish with the question, where are you now? You can, I'll call up. Where are you now? And I think that question is also rooted in this passage. And many believed in him there. Yes, we can go back for the future. But it still remains a question. How, and that's what we started with this morning, we understand the past for the present and the future. And more importantly, how we understand Jesus Christ of the past for the present and the future. Ultimately, it's also about, and again, those glasses that we have on from the present looking into the past. And how do we look upon Jesus is the question. And that calls us to reflect also upon our own lives. Back to the example of the GPS and the map. Are we completely colored only by the present? And that can be detrimental. And that can be problematic. In what way? Or do we acknowledge the past, but the present is better? And the future will even be better. And let me not go into all of that. But it calls, this text also calls us to be reminded of how we then relate to ultimately Jesus Christ. He calls his disciples also one day and says, "Who do you think I am?" And at the end of this service, dear congregation, this is also the question that comes to you and to me. Because it says here, "And many believed in him there." Now, the expression that is used here, "and many believed in him," brings us back to the expression that was also used in John 8, verse 30. And in John 8, verse 30, we have seen that many believed in him, but we have also seen that it was not necessarily a true saving faith in Jesus. And let me elaborate on that. We can go back for the future. And we can do this in a completely and only historical way. That we can know the story of Jesus, that we can know the stories of the Bible, and that in that sense we believe in him. Yes, he was an historical figure, he was an important man, and he still can teach me some lessons today. But that's it. That's all you believe in terms of Jesus. What you call that is an historical faith. And that's how you can and I can believe in Jesus. But it's not enough. Yes, history is important. We do not only live in the present. God is a God of history, so I'm not denying the importance of history, but if that's all there is, it's just a story. And it won't save. It will never save. Others add another aspect to this. Yeah, he lived in the past. But let me go a little bit beyond that. He was a good teacher. He taught important teachings, or you call that doctrines. And he lived a good life.
And just read it in the Bible, his teachings and his life, that's going to be, and that's enough. Jesus is thus an historical figure who intellectually can stimulate me with teachings and morally can stimulate me by following him ethically, but that's all I believe concerning him. You call that an intellectual faith that is maybe rooted in history or even maybe not rooted in history. I talked to one man today and he was got his education in liberal circles. And he said, I remember very clearly my professor just telling us these stories about Jesus and that he was divine and that he did miracles and that he is in charge of history as the God of history are all fabrications. They're methodologies. They're legends. It's really about just the historical figure that lived at one time and that died at one time. That's all there is. And so they say the book of the Bible is just like any other book. You can mix and match even. Intellectual, but not even historical faith. Or, and I'll have to mention this too, many people follow Jesus and maybe go back in their own history for the future because they have made a change of style of life. Well, before I did this and I wasn't part of the church and now I'm back in church and now I'm doing that. I do realize it's fairly important. Is that enough? I heard many testimonies of people saying, well, I smoked before, and then God delivered me from smoking, so now I'm a child of God. Or I was a drunkard, or a drug addict, or you name it, and now I'm a child of God. That might as well be called a miraculous faith. Something wonderful happening, a change of life and a change of lifestyle. But is that a true saving faith in Jesus Christ? Let me go back to baptism. Dear congregation, the question comes to this point. Back to baptism. Have you died? Has the law killed you? So that you may have died also in the death of Christ to have been raised into a new life. That's what it's about. By forgiveness of sin and righteousness. Then truly, everything has become new. And you are part of the church and the kingdom of God. That is the question also for us this morning. Where are you? May I ask that as an honest question, going back for the future. Before God, and before each other. First, before God. This is my prayer also this morning for you, that if you only think it in terms of historical or intellectual or miraculous, that God would continue, and that he would bring you to a point of death, so that he also would bring you to a point of being raised into a new life and live by faith in Jesus Christ and by his Holy Spirit. Where are you today? Many believed in him. Many still believe. May you say with Paul that, or with others that I was blind, but now I see. May you say with others that, oh, I was under the curse of Adam, under the wrath of God, guilty of death, even
of hell. And may you have also have a moment in your life where you even embraced that condemnation. Then there was also a moment, and I know that for sure, when he came down and said, "It is enough." And then he showed you his hands. "Your name was always written in my palms, which are now pierced. These hands have bled for you. Your sins are forgiven. Look at my side. That blood and that water. Yes, to cleanse you from your sins, but also to give you living water that will bubble up into eternity. That's the Holy Spirit. To live for me forever." Oh, he will carry you through. Even though maybe you are in difficult places today, it doesn't matter. Oh, that's my desire, my hope. That you would also know him as he knows you. Back for the future. Where are you now? And many believed in him. Amen. Oh Lord, your word is so rich. It's because you are in it. You are the one that is standing and that is coming. You are the one standing amongst your people, also today, in the garb of your word and by the power of your Spirit, that you so would speak to us for the first time or anew, that we would find our refuge, our identity, and our future only in your hands, O Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us as we go from here, as you meditate upon these words. We ask it in Jesus' name.